Well, hey there, welcome back to the Jumpstart Podcast. And yes, it has been a minute since you and I last spoke. Last year, I began a new season as I got married, and this year, another new season as we're expecting a kid. So what better time to begin a new season in podcasting? So today I want to help you jumpstart 2021 with a sermon I preached on the emotion of fear. In a year that has already presented more unknowns than 2020 altogether, I think you'll find this biblical charge will help you go the distance in this brand new year, 2021.
And we want to welcome all of you that are joining us online. Let's let them feel welcome, joining us from around the country and around the world. We're so excited that you're worshiping with us today. You're our church family, and we love you, and we want you to comment where you're watching from. Unless it's from San Antonio, tell us the color of your couch. Go ahead and put that in the chat right now. We're excited that you're here. And my name is John. Everyone say hi, John. So you can guess which book of the Bible we're going to today. The book of Mark, if you'd turn there with me to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 4, open your Bibles with me this morning, or if you've got YouVersion on your phone, put it in airplane mode because the devil knows your phone number and he likes to call you during church. Open up your YouVersion Bible app to the book of Mark chapter 4. And today, as we continue in this series on emotions, I want to dive into a little more than just a topic and maybe even a little deeper than just an emotion. I want to answer from God's word, a question that I deal with specifically, a question that you deal with specifically, a question we're facing nationally and globally. In fact, it's really more than a question. It's a lifestyle that we're going to confront and a mentality today that with God's help and through God's word, we're going to conquer it. And this question is not a new one, and the fact that it has existed for thousands of years actually gives me a little bit of comfort and hope, because I'm not the first one to wrestle with it. You certainly have not been the first one to ask it. People have been asking or being asked this question for thousands of years and finding the answer to it in the exact same way that we will today, which means that we don't have to learn the hard way unless we choose to. God has given to us a roadmap by which we can boldly navigate to our destination as we answer this ever-pervading and prevailing question in this season of my life, yours, and the rest of the world. I know I've asked it. Maybe you have been asked this question this week. And this morning, I want you to turn to your neighbor and ask it, what are you so afraid of? Turn to your neighbor, ask him, what are you so afraid of? Somebody ask, what are you scared of? Turn to the neighbor that you ignored, that you didn't actually want to talk to them. Look at them across the aisle and say, what are you scared of? What are you scared of? Hey, what are you afraid of this morning? Hey, let's pray and then dive into God's word. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be in your presence today. And Lord, we thank you for your people and we thank you for your word. And God, I pray today that you would give me every word that you would have me to say, that not one escape from my lips that doesn't come directly from you. Lord, today we ask you to remove every distraction from this room. Lord, you said in your word, bind the strong man, spoil his house. And let your word, which is good seed, be sown in good ground in our heart this morning, that it would take a deep root and that the fruit of the Spirit would spring up as a result. Lord, if revival must begin anywhere, let it begin today in this place, in our hearts, with us. Lord, today, as we battle this emotion of fear, Lord, we ask that you fill us today with faith and your perfect love, which drives out fear. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you've done and all you will do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. The church said, amen. If you're ready to jump into God's word, say jump. In Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse number 35, the Bible says, on the day when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. Pause real quick. Let me ask you, class participation, where are we going? Everybody other than Charmaine, where are we going? We're going to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he, meaning Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear. Everyone say great fear. And said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I want you to keep your Bibles open because we're not finished on this journey with Jesus and the disciples across the Sea of Galilee. But before we continue, it's really important to know who specifically is writing to us here. Now, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, meaning every word in the book which you hold in your lap came directly from God. The Holy Spirit spoke and men wrote as they were inspired to write. But as God wrote his letter to you through these chosen men, he did it through their perspectives and through their personalities. And as we read through the book of Mark, I really like him because Mark is he's a trip. I mean, starting out, if you were to ask the Apostle Paul, who sometimes refers to him as John Mark, Paul would ask you, if you asked, what do you think about Mark? He would say, that guy is a ministry failure at first, until their relationship was restored later on. John Mark was kind of a hipster. He was real flaky. And kind of a fashion icon, sort of. At the time of Jesus' capture, Bible scholars believe that it was Mark who Scripture describes just in the book of Mark as a certain man who had wrapped a linen cloth around his naked body, and the soldiers tried to seize him, and they got the linen, but they didn't get him, and he ran home naked. He was really a trendsetter, and the reason why they believe that that was Mark is because it says a certain man. So Mark is writing, and Bible scholars believe that he is writing what is being dictated to him, an eyewitness account from his mentor and dear friend, the Apostle Peter. And so I imagine that Peter, who was kind of he was a man's man and he was a little crass, he was probably like, "Hey, John Mark, remember that time when the soldiers tried to grab you and you had to run home naked? Write that down." And he was like, "We'll just put a certain man. We won't write my whole name." And Peter said, "Don't worry, bro. I'm going to tell you about how I chopped off a guy's ear." So no shame in this game right here following Jesus. But Mark is writing as Peter is dictating to him, and it's probably why Peter liked Mark a lot. Peter understood what it was like to be a failure in the moment, but to follow Jesus in the long term. And they're writing this letter, Mark is, to Gentiles mostly, to the Roman culture. And these are people who are really goal-oriented, accomplishment-driven people. A society that would be really similar to ours today. They didn't care so much about pedigree as much as they did about performance. And so as Mark is writing to the Romans, he uses more Latin and Aramaic words than any of the other gospel writers do because he's writing to that culture. And so knowing that, he highlights more of what Jesus does rather than focusing in on all the details of everything that Jesus says. And so leading up to this passage, Mark chapter 4, Jesus has been miraculously healing people. And he's been teaching some extraordinarily deep truths, and he's been ministering to these large crowds, and now he's tired. And Mark is writing about the humanity of a man who has been serving so relentlessly that he is sleepy enough to rest through a hurricane-level storm. How many of y'all are like that? Like, it doesn't matter what is happening, you are not going to wake up. You've got to snore so loud that it's a freight train. Like, you better hope that you're not asleep when the trumpet sounds and the rapture happens, because you probably will miss it. Anybody like that in the room this morning? I'm the same way. It drives my wife crazy. Lay down, 3, 2, 1, I'm out, and I'm not waking up till 5 minutes into my alarm. Amen. And Jesus right here is so tired that he's found his way to the cushion. He's resting as they head into the Sea of Galilee. But remember, before the storm arrives, Jesus said in verse number 35, we read it together. He said, "Let us go across to the other side." And I just want to pause right here and call attention to a simple truth that if God said it, that settles it. You may have seen it on a t-shirt. You may have seen it on a bumper sticker or a really creative Facebook post that God said it and I believe it and that settles it. But the truth of the matter is this, friend, God said it, that settles it. Doesn't matter if you believe it or not. And Jesus said to his disciples, let us, everybody say us, together go across, everyone say through, to the other side. We're going there. Everyone say there. His instructions had a promise wrapped up in them. Let us go across to the other side. We are going to go through this over there. And I want you to write this down if you're a note taker, because note takers are 90% closer to God than people who don't. It's written in the Bible. I just don't have time to flip to that passage today. But I want you to write this down because this is so true. If God calls you to it, then he plans to do it. If God calls you to it, he plans to do it. Let us go across to the other side. So if I'm Peter on this boat, or if I'm with him, I have no reason to doubt that I would respond the any way other than the exact way that they did on this ship. I've got to ask myself the question, what are you so afraid of? Why are you so afraid? And I believe my answer would be the same as theirs. Why are you so afraid? Jesus asks them. And the answer was, well, because there are some things I don't know. There are just some things that I don't know. Any parents in the room ever told your kid to do something and they do it for just a couple minutes until questions pop into their mind and then they drop everything until their questions are answered? The vacuum cleaner's still running, the sink's still on, and they're like, Mom, why do I have to do this? Mom, why? Why? Mom, why? Mom, why? And you're like, the vacuum cleaner is still running in there. Is anybody, any honest parents in the room? There were some at the 9 a.m. And the disciples are treating Jesus just like that. Like, we're not rowing the boat forward anymore. We're not bailing water anymore. We're not steering the ship anymore. Oars dropped, buckets dropped, everything dropped so that we can say, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Nothing's happening. Teacher, don't you care? I've got a question and I don't know the answer, and so I'm stopping everything until I know, because this is true. Get this, ladies and gentlemen. Fear freezes faith and it fuzzies the future. Fear paralyzes forward momentum. You can be moving at a steady pace in the direction that God called you to go. But then all of a sudden, just as the disciples did over and again, they begin to fix their eyes on a situation that is outside of the direction that God has called them. And fear will grip you. Fear will paralyze you. And it will distort your focus on the destiny to which God has called you. Jesus said, let us go across to the other side. And if God said it, he plans to do it. But fear freezes faith and it fuzzies the future. Teacher, do you not care? Do you not care that you're going down with this ship too. We are perishing. This isn't just rain from above me. Now this is the water around me. It's filling the ship right here that I'm in, and fear has gripped me inside as well, because I don't really know if you care. And if we were to ask Peter, he would probably be honest enough with us to admit that the very presence of this aggressively targeted question indicates that they don't actually believe Jesus cares. Else he would be doing something right now. You know, there are a few things that I don't know a lot about, Charmaine, and I never plan to learn about them. One of them is mechanics of any kind. I know how to put gas in my car. I know where the oil goes, the windshield wiper fluid, and the most mechanical thing that I will ever do is drive through a car wash. I do not want to learn any of the other things. As a result, I don't know what's happening other than when you turn the key, it makes a noise. And I know that there are not supposed to be any other noises in the car as we drive down the road. And so if there is something in there that begins to make some sort of a rattling noise, to me, it's as if the lug nuts are coming off, a tire's about to exit, and I'm going to be stranded or flipped or dead. Like, all of a sudden, this unexpected noise has entered the equation. I don't know what it is, and I have no way of knowing. And so I just begin praying because I know I'm fixing to die. It freaks me out, y'all, but you know what freaks me out even more is when I'm riding with you and you have got some sort of a repetitive noise happening in your car that you pretend to ignore. Drives me insane. Could I just like go off on a rabbit trail for a second? Because Pastor Danny does it all the time, so I'm pretty sure it's okay. Cup holders were made for cups. Not earrings, not loose change, not keychains, not any items of any other kind, because they make noises and cups don't. And once you're done with that cup, take it out of the car so that it does not rattle when you're driving down the road. Because when I am riding with you and you've got all, listen, if they were there to hold change, they would call them change holders, not cup holders. Somebody give me an amen. So when I'm riding with you and you've got this noise that begins to happen repetitively, it grinds at my very soul. And I'm also worried that we're getting ready to die. And so I will ask a targeted question. Mind you, I do not care what the answer is. What I'm actually saying is make it stop. When I say, what is that? Do not tell me, oh, well, the lug nut on the transmission. Don't tell me. Just make it stop. Cut it out. And right here, they're asking Jesus a question. Teacher, don't you care that we're about to perish? Which really means, hey, why aren't you doing something about this? Come on, somebody. Why aren't you stopping this? Frankly, I just don't know. That's why I'm asking. I don't know. Because if they knew Jesus, I mean really knew him, if they knew him, they would know the answer to that question. They would know for sure, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that if God calls you to it, he plans to do it. If you're a parent in the room, I just want you to imagine for a moment coming home every single day over the space of several months to a child between the ages of 10 and 15, curled up on their bed every single day without fail, sobbing when you walk in the door. And you walk into their room every single day and ask, honey, what is the matter? And they begin to cry and say, Mom, Dad, are we going to be able to live here tomorrow? Are we going to be able to eat today? I mean, are we going to die? What's going to happen? And it would frustrate you to no end. Because you show up at the same time. You've always provided their meals. They have absolutely no reason to doubt or question your love or your provision for them. It doesn't make any sense. Why do you keep asking? And yet we treat God the exact same way. God, what are you going to do about this? God, are you going to handle this? God, I don't know. God, there's just some things that I don't know. Do you even care? And that's why Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, in verse number 4, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more they can do. Friends, what is the absolute worst persecution we could experience? Somebody killing us, at which point we go to heaven and the joke's on them. What else can they do? Jesus says, I'll tell you who to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has the authority to cast into hell. I'm telling you to fear him. And then he says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. He goes on in Luke chapter 12 to say, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, or what you will wear. Consider the birds. I feed all of them, every single one. Consider the lilies of the field. I clothe them every single time. And you're more valuable than birds, and you're more valuable than lilies. He says, don't worry about those things. God is your Father, and he takes great pleasure in providing those things for you. Here's what you should fear. Fear doing the will of God. And if you do that, all of these things will be added. It's why over and again, from Old Testament to New, the command is repeated and reiterated. Do not fear. Do not worry. Do not be anxious. Fret not. Be anxious about nothing. Be still. Why does it have to be repeated over and over and over again? And here's the answer. Because fear is the complete state of anti-God. fear of any kind is the complete state of anti-God, because it not only reveals what or who it is that we don't really know, but it also reveals what it is that we truly crave. Control. Why are you so afraid? Well, because there I've got some questions that I don't know the answer to, and because I've lost control. I mean, if we were to do a chant in the room right now, what do we want? Control. When do we want it? Because I'm afraid when I'm not in the know, and I'm afraid when I'm not in control. I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to name a fear, and then class participation, you tell me what it is that I am scared of. Ready? Arachnophobia. Right. I like to be in complete control of the number of spiders in my proximity, and that number is zero. We'll give you another one. Claustrophobia. Yeah, fear of tight spaces. I'm afraid of that. Why? Because I like to control the amount of space that is around me. In other words, don't break the bubble, bro. Let me give you another one. Caetophobia. Y'all ever heard of that one? Fear of hair. And I see by the reflection of our LED lights on some of your heads, you have taken the necessary precautions. So that's good. Let me give you another one. Lipophobia. Fear of becoming fat. I want to control the way I look. To which San Antonio says, we ain't scared. Not scared. Here's another one. This is my favorite one. Syngenesophobia. Syngenesophobia. Does anybody know? Anybody know? Fear of relatives. Like, in comes your mother-in-law and you go, ah! You know, fear of relatives. Crazy Uncle Carl is scared. Like, I like to control what you see of my family and the amount of family that sees me, because I do not know what they will do, but I do know what they are capable of, and so I'm scared of that. I like to control. Fear is nothing more than being out of the know or being out of control. And we are afraid in days like these because there are things that we feel like we cannot control. And more than the blessings that we know the Father will provide, more than the miracles and the sustenance that God has proven he will provide over and over and over again throughout the history of your life, the truth of the matter is this: the reason why we are filled with fear is because we don't just want the blessings, we want to control the delivery system for the blessings. God, I want you to bless my finances, but I tell you what, I'm just really scared God's going to make me get a job. God, Lord, would you just make us healthy, Father? Bless this Big Mac and Krispy Kreme and Diet Coke to the nourishment of our bodies. I'm just scared God's going to tell me that I have to get that out of my diet in order to make me healthy. We don't just want the blessings. We want to control the delivery system and the method for the blessings. And here's the truth of the matter. God will provide, but he won't always provide in the way that you prefer. Let me prove it to you. In Mark chapter 5, the seas have just been calmed. Jesus said, peace, be still. And in verse 1, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately, everyone say immediately, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains. He wrenched the chains apart. He broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Now know this. He's dwelling in the tombs. As you are sailing across the Sea of Galilee, at the point where the storm arrives, they're about 2 to 3 miles from the shore. But the Gadarenes is kind of a hilly or a mountainous area, and the tombs are spotted along these mountains. From the tomb, this demon-filled man has a beautiful vantage point across the Sea of Galilee. He can see it all. And watch this as it continues on in verse number 5. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar off, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, but it's the demon speaking, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Know this, the demons knew who Jesus was. They knew exactly who was in that boat. "I adjure you by God, do not torment me." This is so cool. The demons even know what Jesus has the power to do. They know what's coming. The devil knows more Bible than you. He knows what is predicted for his eternity, and so he's going to do everything he can to take as many people with him as possible. "Jesus, do not torment us. Do not torment us," for he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Legion is a Roman term for somewhere between 4,000 to 6,000 soldiers. I mean, some of y'all feel like you've got a kid with one demon and they're a lot to handle. Can you imagine 4,000 to 6,000? It would take way more than Ritalin. He begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. And now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us into the pigs. Let us enter them." And pause. This is a place where people like to speculate and say that Jesus was punishing some Jews who owned pigs for not following the law, because pigs were an unclean animal to the Jews. A couple things real quick. Number one, the Gadarenes is largely inhabited by Gentiles. And two, it would be really out of character for Jesus to punish someone for not obeying the Mosaic law, seeing as he broke it several times himself. They begged to be sent into the pigs, and let me show you the reason why. Verse number 13, he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out, entered the pigs and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. And I want to pause right here to show you that this is what the enemy does. The Bible says that the thief or the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So I want you to note this. Anytime that there is theft, murder, or destruction, that came from Satan. That is his MO and has been since the beginning of time. Theft, murder, destruction from the enemy, never justified, never righteous. And when Jesus gave them the permission to enter the pigs, they had the power at that moment to do what the enemy likes to do: steal, kill, and destroy. Satan and the enemy does not have the power to take your life away. Ask Job. So since he can't kill you, he will do his dead level best to convince you that abortion is your only option. Since he can't take your life, he'll do his best to convince you that addiction is your only release. Since he doesn't have the authority and the power to take your life, he will do his dead level best to convince you that depression will be forever. And he is drowning our culture and our country in a sea of fear, because he does not have the power to take our life and to quench our faith. So he does his best to paralyze it. Fear freezes faith. And it fuzzies the future. Now in verse number 14 of chapter 5, the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and the country, and the people came to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart out of their region. Now, this seems like a time when you would be wanting to invite Jesus to stay a little bit longer. Was it that they were more terrified of a free man than a demon-possessed one? No, here's the truth of the matter. They were afraid of the man who had the power to free him, when they had failed at what they really wanted, to tame him. Some of you, whether watching online or seated in the room today, have allowed fear to cause you to crave familiar bondage and forfeit unfamiliar freedom. Fear craves familiar bondage and it forfeits unfamiliar freedom. Because if I surrender to Jesus, if I give my life to God, if I do what the scripture commands, if I allow the Holy Spirit to have authority in my life, I don't know what God will call me to do. I don't know what God might say. I don't know where God might send me. I don't know what I might have to sacrifice. I don't know the future that God might have for me. But I tell you what, scrolling my phone and looking at pornography, I know what to expect. I'm familiar with it. And its results, good and bad. It's predictable. It's comfortable. I'll tell you what, depression and anxiety, I know the results of it. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And to be honest with you, I kind of like the attention and the alone time. I could have freedom, but I'd rather have the bondage. I'd rather just tame it. I want to put some chains on it and put some ropes on it. I want to leash my sin so that it can go this far, but it can't leave. Like, I want to be able to send it out, and then I want to be able to pull it back. I don't know what God might have in store for me specifically. I mean, Scripture says that it's plans to prosper, but I don't really know what that means. But I do know that my lifestyle of worry and fear and doubt, well, it's brought me this far. So, I'd rather just be afraid than to be freed, because this is comfortable and consistent, and I don't know exactly what God might do. And fear will cause us to crave familiar bondage and in the process forfeit unfamiliar freedom, all in the name of control. And maybe you're sitting here this morning scared to death about the things that you're not sure about. And truly, there is much uncertainty in the world today. And you're paralyzed in fulfilling God's purpose for you, meaning you're not serving right now. Well, in this season, I'm not giving right now. I'm not studying my Bible and spending time in prayer consistently right now. I'm not witnessing and sharing my faith with my neighbors and the people that I meet right now. In fact, I'm actually not trying to meet anybody right now. Why? Because fear has gripped you, and it has frozen your faith, and it has distorted your focus of the commission and the command and the destiny that God has called you to. Well, I've got questions. When will this all be over? What's really going on? I want to know. You want to know what? I want answers. What if I could give you something better? See, I am absolutely the worst person in the world to watch TV with, because I get really emotionally invested in whatever show it is that we're watching. I feel like I'm there. Like, I am all in. A good storyline can grip me. And, like, whenever you leave the theater or you get up from the couch, I just feel like I just saw that happen. I ought to be able to do that now. And so I remember about a decade ago, there was a TV show that was really popular called 24. And it was a day in the life of Jack Bauer, who was a spy with the counterterrorism unit. And it was really intense and just really cool. And every few minutes, the clock would tick down to remind you that this is an intense life to live. And I mean, you're wondering, like, what's going to happen? Is Jack Bauer going to die? Will he live? Will the virus they released into the air vents at the airport kill everybody in the country? Like, what's going to happen? And so I Googled and read that they had registered 24 for 3 more seasons and signed Kiefer Sutherland to another 3-year contract. So that tells me that it doesn't matter how dire the situation gets. It doesn't matter if it looks like Jack Bauer dies. You can't die and have a 3-year contract. But it gets better. Like, I have to remind myself of that out loud because I'm, like, yelling at the TV in episode one, like, it's really going to help these pre-produced episodes. Like, don't go! Don't do that! You know, and then something dramatic happens and I'm just going, he's got a 3-year contract, though, so it's all going to be good. And I'll remind you of that out loud as well. Truth of the matter is this. Since I read about the author and the producer, I know it ain't over. It's not over. So I don't have to be afraid of what's going to happen to Jack Bauer. Because he signed for 3 more seasons. Friend, you don't need to know all of the answers and the outcomes to every single problem that you face. If you know the author and the producer, spoiler alert for all of you in the room, the plot always ends in victory. You don't have to know how everything is going to work out. Frankly, you won't. But if you want a quick spoiler, flip over to the last page in the book of Revelation and yeah, we still win. I know the author, I know the producer, and I know that he has a next season for LifePoint. He has a next season for America. He has a next season for you. He's already signed it into being. I know the producer and I know the author, so I don't have to worry. And to the fearful heart, peace was always Jesus' answer. And he is our peace. You've seen it and you've read it and it's clever, but it's true. No Jesus, no peace. But if you know Jesus, you will no peace. An author that I enjoy reading, Chuck Swindoll, said, Jesus doesn't offer peace like a pharmacist fills a prescription. He offers himself. But Pastor John, I know Jesus. I know him, and I know his word. I've read it. It's not the I don't know thing. It's that control thing. I feel like I've lost control. Can I give you some good news? You never really actually had it. You were never in control, not even of one single thing. And can I tell you that feeling like you've lost control is really the best place to be, because that's where faith begins. Faith begins at the end of your options. On September the 2nd in 1945, the Japanese government boarded, along with the Allied forces, the USS Missouri to sign what was called the Instrument of Surrender. Well, let me ask you, do you believe that the Japanese forces boarded the ship and said, yeah, we'll sign this surrender thing, but there's a few things you need to know first? Anybody? No. Do you believe that the Japanese forces boarded the ship and said, yeah, we'll sign this surrender thing, but we've got a few things to discuss before we do? Did that happen? No. When you really surrender, you don't negotiate terms. You just sign. You should just sign. And friend, God offers peace to those who are afraid of dying. And God offers peace to those who are scared of living. And the terms for peace are simple. Surrender to his son, Jesus. It's the most beautiful paradox in all of existence that to know freedom, you must live a life surrendered. To know peace, you must first surrender. See, fear is an interesting thing because fear is not just the absence of faith. Fear indicates the presence of sin. Fear is not just the absence of faith. Fear is the presence of sin. What's consumption leaves us empty. And we feed on it, and we feed on it, and we feed on it, only to find, as golf ball size ulcers start developing in our stomach, that fear was really, truly feeding on us. Just ask the demoniac of Gadara. who from his vantage point on the mountains in the tombs was watching, ready for a show. All of hell was rejoicing and excited because they knew exactly who was on that boat. That's Jesus and his chosen 12. And this storm that the prince of the power of the air may have very well initiated begins to roll unexpectedly over the sea. The waves are filling the ship. The disciples are filled with fear. Jesus is asleep. This boat's going down. And all of the demons rejoice. This man sits laughing. I've seen this happen from this place on that water dozens of times before. They'll struggle for a while, the ship will sink, the storm will kill them, and that will be that. But he would say something happened that I'll never forget, and I still don't quite understand. The man in the boat could keep them afloat with just the wave of his hand. He calmed the storm. And so as I started thinking in what humanity I had, I remembered that many times they had tried, but no one could tame me. Chains, they couldn't contain me, and I would run here to the cold, dark tombs and dwell here alone. But when the man on board the boat comes ashore, who had calmed the storm on the sea, at his feet I will fall, for I know he will calm the storm that is raging in me. I'll tell you this about Jesus. He can bring peace to the storms in nature, and he can bring peace to the storm in your heart today, friend. Jesus is peace. He speaks peace. So if you're going through a storm, friend, don't let it go to waste. Know this. Someone's faith and their freedom will be found on the shore of your sure faith. So let me ask you the question one more time that Jesus asked the disciples. Why are you so afraid? Where is your faith? Those questions in conjunction provide the answer in the question. Why are you so afraid? Tell me, where is your faith? As Peter was remembering and Mark was writing, I'm sure that they paused to reflect on the fact that they did not know the answer to the question at the time. But looking back, they would know that this conversation with Jesus was divine. Because they would come to discover in this moment and for the next 3 years that peace isn't a place. And peace doesn't mean the absence of problems. Peace is a person. And that realization will fill you, like it did the disciples, with a great fear, a good one, a holy fear of God that will cast out fear of literally everything else. And the outflow of that peace will be ministry to everyone that is watching. So, what are you scared of? What are you afraid of? Men? Nope. What are you? Are you afraid of the virus? Nah. But are you afraid of the Supreme Court? Not scared. What about the election? Not afraid. But what about the economy? Not scared. What about the world? Not afraid. But what about that situation in your family? Not afraid. What about that situation in your life and in your health and in your finances? What about that? Why? Are you afraid? No. Believers aren't afraid. They're not afraid. You see, you can have faith or you can have fear, but you cannot have both. They cannot coexist. So are you scared of what's happening in the world? Are you scared of, are you scared? Are you afraid? Are you afraid? No, I'm not. Well, why? Well, but what if I lose control? I never really had it. What about the things I don't know? Yeah, I know the one who knows. Well, where is your faith? It's not in a politician. And it's not in a medical practitioner. It's in Jesus. He's with me in the storm. And my faith comes directly from Him. He is my peace. And the outflow of that peace will be ministry to everyone who is watching from the tomb of their sin and the tomb of their addiction and the tomb of their sickness and the things in this life which bring death. The people watching from the tombs will see what happens when I simply trust. See, a mature believer moves from early in the book of Isaiah to what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee, to later where it says, I will trust and not be afraid. Jesus rose from the tomb, so He's not scared to visit you in yours and to heal you and to call you out and to call you loved and to call you to share this message with everyone around you. He'll call you to tell everyone of the peace in your life that they need to know. Jesus. So, are you scared? Do you even have an ounce of fear? Today, the believer can say, not one. Why are you filled with this emotion called fear? Because I'm filled with this person called Jesus, and His Holy Spirit gives me faith. With every head bowed and every eye closed around the room today, I want to ask a simple question. Two types of people in the room today, and I just want to speak to both. Maybe you're here and you'd say, Pastor John, I am filled with fear because Jesus is not my Savior. I've not been saved. With every head bowed and every eye closed, just so I can speak directly to you, you would say, Pastor John, I don't know Jesus as my Savior. I don't know Him. I've never been born again. If I were to die today, I don't know that heaven would be my home, but I want to know today. I want Jesus in my boat. I want to be in fellowship with Him. I'm not saved, but I want to be. Today, the Holy Spirit has been pricking my heart. He's been telling me, that's you, that's you. I want you, I want you. So friend, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, but today is your day, would you just slip up your hand so we could pray for you? I don't want to call you out or embarrass you. I just want to pray with you. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. I'm not saved, but I want to be. Would you just slip up your hand here in the room this morning? I'm not saved, but I want to be. I want to make that for sure today. I'm not saved, but I want to be. I see one. Is there anybody else? Hands raised. Lift them high. We're not going to call you out. We just want to share Jesus with you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you who lifted your hand, would you just look at me for a moment? And I just want to tell you that the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And if you believe today that Jesus, the Son of God, died for your sin and paid for it and rose again from the grave, and that He loves you. Knowing Him is as simple as calling upon His name. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so I just want to pray with you right now. And maybe you were a little shy to raise your hand, but this is for you. We're going to pray this together. And I want you to know there are no magic words. Salvation is not by way of a prayer. It's by way of faith. But if you need the words, I want to pray. You pray with me this morning. God, thank you so much for sending your Son Jesus to die for me. Thank you that He canceled my sin and that He rose again. Today I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my life, and be my Lord and my Savior. Father, today I commit my life to you. And I ask you, in faith, to be in charge of it all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Maybe you're in the room today and you're that fear-filled person. Things you don't know, things out of your control. Today, if that's you and you'd be honest, I just want to pray a prayer of faith over your life and ask you to allow the Holy Spirit to do a work in you. If that's you, don't be shy. We're all human. We've all dealt with this emotion at least one time or another. Would you just slip up your hand to say, Pastor John, that was for me. I needed this. Fear has been running my life. Fear for sure. I've been so scared of the things I'm just going to rest in Jesus today. With hands lifted, let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for honesty in the room, but thank you for your power and for your peace. Lord, we can have fear or we can have peace. We can have anxiety or we can have your presence. We can be afraid or we can be filled with faith and be obedient. And Lord, today we choose you. God, I pray that you would remind us of this word throughout this week and the remainder of our lives, that you would call us to remember what you have done and remember who you are, and to constantly be mindful of the fact that you are with us. We love you, and we leave everything in your hands, knowing that you've got it and we don't. Today, we commit as your children to not be afraid of anything. No fear, only faith because of you, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Why are you so afraid? Is the question, and I'm not, is the answer that every Christian can give, even in this most uncertain year. I hope this was the gospel charge you needed to help your faith go the distance this year, especially with all of its uncertainties. Hey, I'd love to connect with you on whatever social media platform that you like. Right now, I'm really enjoying TikTok. You can find me there at John L. Groves. But I've got a weekly email devotional and newsletter that goes out. You can sign up for that in the show notes below. Peace out.